into this situation. And I've realized again and again, as I'm sure that you have through the years, that God's wisdom is much more than simply having a whole stack of head knowledge, if I could put it like that. God's truth, as Peterson was saying, is not something abstract, but it's something very concrete. It's something that's livable, that gets to be practiced, that you're able to put into play in whatever situation of life that you're facing. That's what God's wisdom is like, God's truth. Solomon is a name that we often associate with this word wisdom. We have the Proverbs that Solomon's give us. And here's one from Proverbs 4:7. The Bible is open to it this morning. And it says this: wisdom is supreme. Get wisdom. I mean, it's like he's saying, whatever else you do in life, get wisdom. Though it costs you everything that you have, get understanding, get insight, get discernment, God's wisdom. James wanted his readers to get God's wisdom for their lives and their life as God's people. It was particularly in their life as God's people, and that remains a really high priority. This is an incredibly important letter for us that he's written. It remains a high priority for us as Knox Church, as God's people here. So what's this wisdom all about? How is it shaped? How is it formed? How is it nurtured in our lives? Well, first of all, James tells us, maybe we could have it just back up, Darlene, the opening part of it, James 3 and verse 13, because James says that God's wisdom really starts with having a servant's heart. The believers that he was writing to were not what you'd call a very well-organized church. It wasn't really all that apparent in the church who the actual leaders were, who was providing overall direction and to the body of Christ. In fact, there were, as you go back and you look at it, there were what we might call a lot of wannabe leaders who were stepping forward, and they were saying to the others in the body of Christ, I'm the one who's in charge. I mean, you follow me. You take my direction. You look to me. I'll show you where we've got to go. And James says, who's wise? Who's understanding among you? You've got to show it by your good life, that your works are done with a gentleness born of wisdom. James is saying, you know, it's not so much a matter of the degrees after your name. It's not about your resume, as it were. What really determines a person's suitability to be a leader in the body of Christ is, does she have a servant's heart? Is he the kind of person who cares for the needs of the poor? Will he help those who are in need? Let your leaders show their wisdom by their good lives, by their deeds, good deeds done in humility. The true wisdom that qualifies a person to lead, according to James, never outgrows serving others. Real wisdom never causes a person to have less of a servant's heart. James tells us that God's wisdom, whether it's leadership in the body of Christ or in the rest of life that we live as individuals, God's wisdom starts, it ends with being a servant, someone who serves. Jesus says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Learn to serve. Learn to be the one who puts others first. The ones who serve are the truly God-wise people in the life of the church. Secondly, James says in this passage that there's actually two positives and a negative in the passage. And James says that while true wisdom, God wisdom, is having a servant's heart, God's wisdom is not. It's not self-centered. There's a counterfeit wisdom. There can be a counterfeit wisdom in the body of Christ that does things that simply don't come from heaven, but they're earthly, they're unspiritual, they're really of the devil, they're from the evil one. There's a whole array, you can see it on the screen in the scripture, of, we could call it for what it is. It's ugliness that's listed in these verses that in the people James was writing to was simply parading itself as being wise. And the big issue in the church that he was writing to, and I think it carries forward into our day and the life of the church in our own day, was one of relational conflict in the body of Christ. People here in this church that James is writing to, they were doing certain Christian things. They were doing those outwardly looking Christian things, thinking quite highly of themselves, but they actually weren't being, at the root of it, they weren't being really Christian to one another. There was no real warmth. There was actual a wariness, a mistrust of others. There was no real acceptance. It was like personal ambition ruled the day. There wasn't an honest and sincere giving to each other. There was more, what can I get out of this particular situation? If these folks, if they got it right in obeying commandments 3 through 5,000, they were missing absolutely, utterly, commandments 1 and 2. You know what they are. Love God and love others, the two great commandments that Jesus gives. And the result of that is that in this body of Christ, in this church, there was envy, there was selfish ambition, there was dishonesty, there was denying the truth. There was just outright disorder. If you really, you know, if you came in and you did a consult in this church, you'd say that what was going on in that church was really chaos, spiritual chaos, division and tension, suspicion, and the questioning of others' motives. And all of that, James says, in the translation I have, it says that it leads to evil practices. Here it says false to the truth, but you know, you might think that what that is all about. Actually, maybe just go to the next verse if we could, Darlene, 16. There'll be wickedness, disorder, and wickedness of every kind. And you might think, well, I mean, surely he must be talking about, you know, the really bad stuff, you know, like sexual immorality. Or no, actually, he's not talking about any of that. These people were trying to do good things in the life of the church, but they were things that were good for them and really not good for others, for the whole body of Christ. It was a church where you had, you know, you had Camp A over here and Camp B over here and Camp C over there. And each one of the camps, they thought they were wise, and they thought the people who differed with them were not so wise. You know, they were otherwise. And that meant, well, that all resulted in the evil practices, the wickedness that James is writing about here is, can I say it? It's stuff like gossip and backbiting and rumors and innuendo. And none of it was from God. That's not God's wisdom. It was all self-centered stuff. It was not God-centered. So he goes on to say in 17 and 18, the second positive. If wisdom starts with having a servant's heart, then it's really all about being Christ-centered. So what does Christ-centered wisdom look like? Well, that's not so much about the level of your IQ. What it's really about is the measure of your IC, the imitation of Christ in my life and in your life. Look at Jesus. And what's Jesus like? Pure, peaceable, gentle, submissive or willing to yield, full of mercy, bears the good fruits of faith, no trace of partiality or hypocrisy, impartial and sincere. The wisdom that comes from God is seen in a quality of living, as Peterson said in his video, that's able to be put to work in real life, that's livable, that's put to the work of building better relationships, building real peace with each other, put to the work of being a peacemaker who sows peace to raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, it's been a long time since I have traveled on the subways of Toronto. Anybody been here on the subways? I know they've expanded them in Toronto, but I haven't been on the TTC. Vince, probably, yeah, every day. Okay. Well, I traveled on it for quite a number of years when I was studying at Knox College. And Jan and I lived out at Victoria Park and Danforth, and I'd have to take the subway from there to Bloor and St. George. And it's right there that, you know, you've got the trains from the north and the south and the east and the west converging, and you've got two levels, actually. I mean, I was amazed that, now this is back, quite a while ago, mid-70s, and I was just amazed at the technology. I couldn't comprehend what it's like now, but, you know, that this was possible. Two different levels and trains coming, trains going, constantly, continually. I found it amazing. Imagine yourself if you had the opportunity to be in the command center of the subway system for the TTC. And the board, I guess it would have been the board back in my day, or the big screen in our day, it would show you the whole big picture of what's going on in subway travel in the city. You could see how there's one train stopped over here, there's another train diverted over here, there's another train on a sidetrack here, and there's this constant flow of travel, north and south and east and west, people going in all directions to the city. You know, the mistake that we can make when it comes to thinking about God's wisdom, is to think it's like being in God's command center. You know, like being in the command center of the TTC and seeing everything that's going on. You know, you'll walk close to God, you live close to God, then you get into the command center of God, and you see the big picture of everything that's going on. And then, of course, you have the insight, you have the understanding, you have the wisdom. But that's really not the way it works. God's wisdom is, I think the Scripture tells us this really in different ways. It's a lot more like learning to drive a car. It's not being in the command center. I mean, what's important? I mean, what parents taught their child to drive here? You have, right. And you know what's important. At least I hope you knew what was important when you were teaching them. You didn't teach them your bad habits. But you know what's important. It's being able to make the right responses to the constantly changing scene of stuff that's happening as you're driving the car. At any different occasion, you've got to determine how fast you can go, how slow you should not be going, how much distance to keep between yourself and the next vehicle, when to put on your brakes. You know, drivers simply have to be able to see and to do the right thing in the actual situation that they're facing on the road as they're steering their vehicle. And having wisdom from God doesn't mean that I get to understand everything that's going on because I've been to Knox College and I got this so-called superior biblical knowledge, or that you have that either through all kinds of years of study or whatever. That's not what it's about. It's far from that. It means we're able to do the right thing, the truly wise thing, as different kinds of situations in life come along. It's just like driving a car. We have the ability. We may need to call out to God for help. We should be calling out to God for help, but we have the ability, the capacity, to make an on-the-spot decision that just breathes the wisdom of God into that situation that we're facing. We have the mind of Christ. I think of it as being wisdom. God's wisdom is not being so much about having all the facts as it is about keeping our focus. And our focus needs to be on being a servant in everything and staying Christ-centered, being a gospel-centered follower of Jesus. You've heard of the phrase, I'm sure, street smarts. Well, I think of this being street wisdom. Wisdom where it counts. Wisdom that's livable. Wisdom that's able to be worked out in daily life and the relationships that we have in life. Now, a lot of what James writes here is for a situation in the body of Christ. And, you know, as we begin the fall, I guess the fall doesn't start for another 3 weeks, but you always think of this Labor Day weekend and the return to school and, you know, holidays over for most people as being the beginning of the fall. As we begin the fall, our church family is, I believe, on the cusp of very important changes and transitions in our life together in order that we might move forward in our gospel wisdom, having that kind of faithfulness to the will and the way of God for our community. And it's going to take a whole lot in the way of street wisdom, insight and discernment into the heart of God as we encounter different situations in our church family and in the wider community. If we're going to go where God wants us to go, we're going to follow the leading of God. You know, we've appointed, our leaders here at Knox, our elders have appointed several task forces that are going to start working through the fall. We've got them in three or four different areas of our life. In another week and a half, I'm going to be installed. I guess that's the word I was saying to a good friend of mine at breakfast yesterday, a retired minister of a number of years. I guess Don must be close to 90 now. I said, Don, you better pray with me because I don't think I've got what it takes to be the moderator of the Presbytery of Hamilton, but I'm going to be installed in another week and a half as the moderator of the Presbytery of Hamilton. And you know, one of the big issues that's going to confront us as a presbytery, and this is the 35 or 40 Presbyterian churches in this area or region, is the viability of congregations, numbers of congregations in this presbytery. Maybe you've heard about, you know, the closure or the amalgamation of congregations in the United and the Anglican, maybe not too much about the Presbyterian, but we're facing that in this area and this region. It's increasingly challenging, more challenging than ever, to be a congregation, a body of Christ that is not just preserving what we once had, but moving the faith forward in tangible, concrete, livable, kingdom-livable ways in the communities that we live in. That takes street wisdom. That takes insight and discernment from God. And we've got these task forces appointed by the session because the call of God, quite bluntly, quite honestly, is not that we be Knox Presbyterian Church 1960 or 1980 or 2000. But 2012. So I'd ask you to be very much in prayer for these task forces made up of numbers of our elders and people from the congregation, because it's going to take the street wisdom of the congregation of Knox Church to encourage and to bless and to support and to affirm and to pray for and to work with the leaders, the elders of our church as we go forward, committed to asking God to give us street wisdom to live in His will and way for us as a church family. God's wisdom is not so much about being a genius at Bible Jeopardy. I don't know if there's such a game. Maybe if I invented one, if you worked with me, then, you know, we could make those multi-millions. Maybe it's already out there. I don't know. But it's not about being a genius at Bible Jeopardy. Not in the least. It's about being wise, insightful, discerning, understanding in the ways in which God is moving and acting in any given situation. Right now in September 2012, going forward into October, going forward into 2013, it's being a person who's committed to being an instrument, a channel of God's peace in our family, in our community, a servant's heart, a person who remains Christ-centered, gospel-focused. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing the great song prayer of St. Francis.